All right, thanks for coming to the class today, everybody. Good to see you. We've done 4:45 and back to 5 again. I said I hadn't been getting as many questions as I had in the past, which is okay, so we just don't need as much time. But I'm always trying to go for that 45 range if I can, unless there's just so many. Like, I think one month I had like 6 or 7 questions, and so I knew it was going to be really pressing for time to get through them. I just have two this time that we're going to discuss, and then we'll get into kind of recapping what we talked about the last lesson about the high level of the Bible, understanding its divisions, the books of the Bible, talking about the time periods as well. And if we have enough time, we might get into some of the dispensations. But let's talk about the questions that I have to discuss this month. There are good ones, I believe. Hopefully they'll be helpful to us. So one was, how should we view Halloween? Is it serving the devil or just a regular holiday today? So the concern usually comes from an individual that is worried about the holiday's origins. And which, by the way, I will say, there's not a lot of concrete evidence in regards to this. But some will often say it connects all the way back about 2,000 years ago to a Celtic holiday, which was the end of their winter or end of the fall, beginning of a harvest time period. And then the Catholics in the 700s made All Hallows Eve in honor of the dead saints. You can see Halloween kind of coming from this All Hallows Eve, a derivative of that name. And so really the name kind of comes from that particular honor that was given to dead saints by the Catholics. It's important to note, though, neither the Celtics or the Catholics began this kind of a festival by dressing up, going door to door, and asking for candy. And that's why I wrote here, little is known about Samhain, which is the Celtic holiday. The idea of some kind of fall festival incorporating with bonfires, and that's probably as good of a historical note we have about that. Some others read back into it what it may have been, or that these were pagan individuals, which is probably true. Those that didn't have any, that were not Jews, or later on any connection to the Bible, they were considered Gentiles. They usually served gods and served idols, and so had pagan holidays and traditions. Now, nearly every holiday really has this kind of origin and background, including Christmas, including Easter. The question is by celebrating it, is one endorsing the pagan origins or the Catholic origins? Or is the pagan origin completely lost in time with the national practice? That really ultimately is the question. For many that I've talked with about some of these things that have disagreements, that's what they cannot disconnect their mind from. They keep going back to it had this kind of root. And so therefore, any kind of remembrance or any kind of celebration on that particular time period, it might even be the same day, but within the same month or the same time period, that hastens back to that, and they can disconnect that from their minds. What I try to do is show them that that is ultimately a stance, a position that they cannot sustain consistently. That we have to acknowledge that while a lot of our things may have come from some kind of religious tie in the past, that if they've lost that connection today, we might participate in it nationally and not be endorsing anything of the past. And I often try to make them understand that there's things like that that they might do unbeknownst to themselves. For example, Labor Day in Europe, or International Labor Day, is what can go and connect back to a homage of the goddess Mia. But of course, does that mean then when you take off on Labor Day and you choose not to work on that day that all of a sudden you're paying homage to some kind of pagan? No, of course not, right? Of course not. We understand there's no tie there. The days of the week also did as well. The very names, right? Must someone have to say they can no longer meet someone on a Monday, because by using the name Monday, which originated from the worshiping of the god of the moon, that we can't use that anymore, or Sunday, which originated from worship of the god of the sun, Saturday, the god of Saturn, Thor is Thursday, the god of Thor. Does Thor need to change his name, right? They begin to substantiate a position they cannot hold consistently. If they were, they would have to then refer to those days as the number of the day in the week, right? The first day. I'll meet you on the second day of the week. I'll meet you on the third day. Of course, that's not the case. No one thinks when they talk about meeting someone on a Monday that they're paying some kind of respect to some pagan origin of that name, because it has lost their significance. Even the celebration of birthdays, and this is interesting because I will meet those that will be very strongly opinionated about Halloween, and you ask them, well, do you celebrate a birthday? Oh, yeah, we do. You have cake and candles and you know, blow them out and make, oh, yeah. All of that came from paganism. It really did. That came from Egypt, associated with their gods and pharaohs. The ordinary person wasn't considered highly enough to celebrate their birthday, but the gods and the pharaohs of Egypt, they would be celebrated. So for us to do that today is not tipping our hat or paying homage to some ancient Egyptian tradition, right? It does not mean we're serving demons or idols like the Egyptians did. And I make the point, the same is true with us giving candy out to kids on Halloween. It is absolutely disconnected from anything of the past. In fact, I go on to state that tradition actually started in America about the 1930s. That's a very, very late tradition that is carried out today in great numbers. You know, and it's usually just kids just trying to have innocent fun, you know, put on some kind of cartoony costume and get as much candy as they can in one night, right? They're in their mind, they're not thinking that they're paying any, you know, homage to any Celtic tradition or even the Catholic tradition of All Hallows Eve. Just to give you a little more detail about that one, they started to, on November the 1st, celebrate saints. The word hallow means saints. And so it was kind of, they were paying homage to saints on that day. Those that they felt had given their lives to the gospel's sake, maybe died a martyr's death. And so they paid respect to them. And then the evening before that, which would be October 31st, was All Hallows Eve. And so it was the evening before that. So again, you can see no real connection to that, other than the fact that those were dead saints, and that perhaps some today would say, oh, the death is associated with this. I think it's more like spookiness, if anything, that is connected with it, and just good, clean fun. However, I must acknowledge that there are some that will use it as a time for great worldliness, like they would any other kind of occasion for worldliness, right? It is an ordinary worldly thing, and it's capable of attracting all sorts of ordinary worldly sins. That hopefully mature Christians will certainly be aware of that. I think about some of the obvious sins associated with Halloween today are like the over-sexualization, you know, of some of those costumes that are way too revealing. A modest dress shouldn't be allowed at Halloween or any other time, right? But we also recognize that it can happen in other occasions as well. It's not necessarily tied to that particular time or date. Okay, any questions about this that I could further cover or give more information about? Yes. Oh, right. Yes. So there's some inconsistency there. Sure. Yes. Very good. True.
It's very interesting.
Well, thank you. Yes. because you will. You'll have some well-meaning individuals that say, well, isn't it connected to demon worship? Right. I don't see that anywhere in any of the history. Now, I do know pagans, like I said, served other idols and gods. But in terms of serving types of demons per se, I don't see that. But certainly that's not being done by individuals today. Any more, like I said, than people taking the day off on Labor's Day is then paying homage to the goddess Maya. You know, so we have to recognize those connections are lost. Now, I will say if I travel to a foreign country or African place or something like that, and there is some kind of festival attached directly to paganism and they want you to be included in it and join in with it, that's when I say, no, I can't do that because I only serve one God and his son, Jesus Christ. So when there's these connections, then that's where I draw the line. With Christmas, again, handing out presents and having Christmas trees, there's nothing inherently tied to that to religion. But when it comes to, well, do you then pay homage to the birth of Christ? Well, I don't on that day because I don't read of any of that in the scripture, right? So I disconnect myself from that's a Catholic tie that started in 325 AD, right? So I disconnect myself from that, and we should do that because we... Correct. Right, exactly. Yes. Correct. That's right. That's right. So when there's this direct tie to sinfulness or religious error, yeah, we disconnect ourselves from that. Yeah, trying to be separate from that. That's what God says. Come out from among them, be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. And so that's how we walk in this life. Any other comments about this question? Yes? Uh-huh.
A friend of mine, Christian down there in Georgia, was the music teacher. And of course, she never had you know, spiritual the birth of Jesus songs and stuff like that at Christmas. You know, their plays were not centered around the birth of Christ.
Right. Good. Good for her. Yeah. And that's what we have to do. We want to be fair. We want to be balanced. We want to, you know, do what the scripture allows us, refrain from what it doesn't, and be conscientious. And like I said, I think that's why some will take that step further. And I would also hasten to say, too, that I would not try to convince someone. And I told the person I had a discussion with, it was just this past year, that I am not trying to say they need to start going trick-or-treating. You know, that's an individual choice. And if they don't want to do it, they don't feel right in their conscience, then they shouldn't do that. Because we do need to keep our conscience clean, Romans 14 says. All I'm saying is that we can't say by the authority of God that this is something that children and adults couldn't participate in because you're trying to make some kind of religious tie that just doesn't... It doesn't exist. It's not there.
It's still okay, though, when you go to a restaurant or something and they serve alcohol, have a bar.
Sure.
It's still okay to eat there.
Yeah, because you're going there for the food, right? Now, if in a restaurant, right, per se, that's their main thing. Now, if you go to a bar or a tavern or a liquor store, we would say, well, their main thing is serving alcoholic drinks. And so I refrain from that. But just because a place or location happens to serve things that are sinful doesn't put me in connection with it any more so than me going to Walmart and buying some groceries there puts me in connection with the alcohol or the tobacco that they have there as well. So we ask, what's the main thing? Yeah, good. Good question. Anybody else? Yes.
Mm-hmm. And the drinking dinners and stuff like that. And anyone who says that peer pressure stops when school stops, it's not true. Mm. You have peer pressure for the rest of your life, even sometimes harder for people from work, because you're an adult, you can do what you want to do, you know. But you're suffering for Christ's sake because of...
True. That's right. Good point.
You don't have to drink, but you lose the influence.
Yeah.
You can tell somebody that, well, I didn't drink, but, you know, they got to meet you, right?
Yeah. Good. That's true.
Like people, the problem, they say, well, you don't have to dance, but you're there.
You're kind of giving acceptance to the atmosphere. And again, the main thing, right? The main thing that's being done that's wrong. Good comments. All right. So the next question is a little bit, it's actually a very different question, but a very important one as well, too. The question is it okay to come together as a church for a fellowship meal? The simple answer is no. There's no permission from God to do so. And we must respect the silence of His Word. When God speaks about a certain thing, we have to respect all that He said about it, whatever that thing may be, right? If it's baptism, for example, we're going to respect then what its reason is for. We're going to respect the way in which it is done, right? The things that He's revealed about it, we respect. We don't begin to say, but He didn't say we couldn't be baptized in milk, right? We didn't have to, right? What do we see? What He has revealed about it. And the rest He's silent about. Same with the church as well and its work, its worship, its organization. He's revealed what He's wanted about it. And He doesn't have to say, I don't want this, don't want that, and don't want this. We just stick to what He has revealed about it. That's respecting the silence of His Word. And we see examples of that in Scripture where that's very important to God. Leviticus chapter 10, probably one of the more well-known references to make this point. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1 and verse 2. It says, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. So that's Leviticus 10, verse 1 and verse 2. So here, these two priests offered a fire to God, which He just hadn't said anything about. He hadn't commanded them about it. He didn't say, no, don't use this fire. He just didn't command that particular fire. He had commanded a different one. Fires from the coals of the altar. They used a different type of fire. I don't know which one it was. It was just different. A fire that hadn't been commanded. So since they didn't respect the silence of God's Word in regards to that fire, He taught a very valuable lesson here. Fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And so it's a great lesson right there, seeing we've got to respect God's silence. If He said a particular thing, that we need to stick to that particular thing and not try to go beyond it. Another illustration of this is in Genesis chapter 6. And really, the Bible's filled with examples like this, but we just share a few for time's sake. And Genesis chapter 6, the time that God told Noah to make an ark. In Genesis 6:14, He says, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And so He told him that he needed to build an ark. And then He said what kind of wood to use, right? Gopher wood. Now, if Noah said, God, You didn't say I couldn't use pine or birch, right? That would be true. God didn't say, don't use them. But if he would have done that, he would not have respected the silence of God's Word, right? Because God had specified the wood he was supposed to use. And He says, you shall make it this way. Now, He talks about the length of it in verse 15, 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, its height 30 cubits. He gives him the appropriate dimensions of the ark. God didn't have to say, and not, you know, 370, not 390. And He just said exactly what it was. And He was expected to stay with that. Same with the second, lower second and third decks. God didn't say there shouldn't be a fourth or a fifth, right? I say no to seven decks, right? He didn't say that. But he said, here's how many decks there are to be in it. And to build more than that is to disrespect the silence of God's word, because he had said what he wanted. Now, sometimes individuals in response to this will say, well, you know, I think the person had said, like, well, couldn't they, like, you know, God never said about, like, standing on one foot or something like that, and, you know, so could Noah have ever done that? Well, that wouldn't really have served the purpose in building the ark. But I think a better illustration would be, God didn't say, could Noah use a saw, right? That's true, he didn't. So could Noah have used a saw? Yes, and the reason why is because that just simply fulfills the carrying out of the command. So Noah didn't add any of God's commands. He didn't take away from any of God's commands. He simply fulfilled bringing them about with the tool that was an aid. Okay? So for one to say that a fellowship meal is allowed by a church, they either need to show us where it's specified that it's allowed, or that it's aiding the church to do what God has commanded it to do. And I believe on both of those, they find themselves wanting. They don't find any authority for it, either specifically or generically. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, there you see Paul emphasized to the church that everything that the church does has to be by the authority of Christ. Colossians 3:17. Now, obviously, we don't have to build an ark today, right? Or we don't offer certain fire on an altar to God. Those were some Old Testament, Old Covenant commandments. But in the New Covenant, we're to learn from those principles that they were to respect God's authority. The same is true in the New. In Colossians 3:17, he says, whatever you do in word or in deed. So he's speaking to the church at Colossae. Whatever you as a church, you do in word or in action, right? Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That is all by his authority, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so it's, God is very specific that we respect his authority. Now, I want to mention this as well. We have more choice as an individual, right? Individually, one can house a get-together at any time. Many of us have done that here. An individual may also trick-or-treat on Halloween, right? But it is not so as a church, right? We recognize that. It would not be appropriate for the church to have some kind of trunk-or-treat or some kind of Halloween service. That's not something that we have any kind of either, again, specific or generic authority for. As an individual, we have more liberty, but not as a church. The same is true when it comes to owning a business, right? Me as an individual can own a business, but the church is not in the business of business. Same with voting. I, as an individual, can vote, but the church's role is not in politics. It doesn't get into that. Same with an individual can run a school or do a homeschool with their kids, teach them mathematics. But it's not the business of the church to teach E equals MC squared, right? Nancy can do that on her own, but I can't do that. You know, that's not our role. So we recognize there's things that are allowed as individuals, but not as a church. God's word governs his church like a pattern. A pattern that must be followed. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, I like how Paul puts it over here in verse 15. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. Paul says, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And so much of the writings in the New Testament were written so they knew how to conduct themselves as a church. So with that in mind, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and let's notice the reference over here. The person that received, that asked this question had shared this with somebody else. and they got quite a different answer. But 1 Corinthians chapter 11 here shows us that there was a pattern expected by the church to participate in a meal, a regular meal, and that was to be the Lord's Supper. That was the meal that was given to the church. However, the church sadly had turned it into a common meal. And we see they were rebuked for that. So notice in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, "Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you." And so they were to take the Lord's Supper. That was the meal they were to eat in. But he said, when you're coming together, that's not what's being done. It's not taking place. It's been a perversion. You have some taking the supper ahead of others. One's hungry, the other one's drunk. Don't you have houses to eat and drink in? That's where, if you want to have a meal to satisfy hunger, that's where that's to be done. That's where that's to take place. Now, he goes on to, in verses 23 through 26, remind them of the holy apostolic tradition that was delivered to the church. Verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you." I delivered this to you, right? "That the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So he reminds them of the supper, the elements was to be done, and the mindset in which it was to be done in. This is the pattern that was given to the Lord's church. And so we might even say that God has even spoken on this matter of church, quote, fellowship meals, that they are to be taken home and not done as an assembled body. All that was authorized was the Lord's Supper properly observed. Now, I'm going to give you the response. If you were to share this with some of our liberal brethren, for example, the other Church of Christ across town, this is what they would say to this. You show them 1 Corinthians chapter 11, they're going to say, "Whoa, whoa, wait, we don't do it with the Lord's Supper." And as long as we don't do it with the Lord's Supper like they were doing there, then it's okay. Or they might say, "Well, we do it after worship. You know, after we've already said the final prayer, and then we just go to the fellowship hall and we eat our meal there." That's how they would respond to this verse. But they cannot get around the fact that it's still the church that is doing it. That's why they assembled that morning. That's why they came together as a church. And the Apostle Paul made it very clear that the church didn't have any business in this. He made that very, very clear. What I often do is I respond, Paul said something had to go home. What was that? It's a pretty simple question. He said something had to go home. Well, it was that social meal. See, a lot of times they'll say, well, they had a bad attitude. You see, it says that you're shaming those that have nothing, right? Some will take their supper ahead of others. So just correct the attitude and keep the meal. But that's not what Paul said, right? He said something had to go home. Would they say that the bad attitude was okay as long as it was at home? No. He's saying they got to correct that bad attitude. But something still had to go home, and that was that social meal. The Lord's Supper was the only meal authorized for the church to do assembled. Look in verse 34. He concludes this chapter by saying this, "But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment." That's how serious it was to God. He expected the individual to function and to do these things as a home, as a unit. But the church was reserved for God, for worship and for service to Him. And so if you're coming for physical hunger, that's the meal that goes home. That's the meal that goes home. Recreation's place is in the home and not as the church. And I wrote on the end there, beware the slippery slope, because that's ultimately what it is. I have a lot of these brethren that will make this very same argument right here. And you know what they'd say? They'd say it's wrong for a church to have gymnasium or a family life center. And you know what? I say, you go ahead, you show me the verse in the Bible that would make it wrong for a church to have a gymnasium, and I'm going to show you that's the same verse that shows it's wrong to have a fellowship meal. They stand or fall together. The very arguments that they are using to justify their fellowship meal. For example, you might say, well, we're to love our brethren. We're to love other people. The younger generation comes along and says, that's why we have a gymnasium and a fellowship hall and why we have our, you know, latte center and various other kinds. Because we're to love other people. And this is the way we express it. There's no stopping point. That's a slippery slope. We have to remind them, no, look, true love obeys God. If you love me, keep my commandments, right? So that's the best way I'm going to love another person, when I teach them what is authorized by the Lord and His church and what isn't. Comments or questions about this? Yes.
Could we not also add that it basically comes down to authority? Period. We are authorized to take up a collection. What is the collection for? To purchase the building. What are we doing in the building? We're here to worship God. It's for Him.
Right. Yes, it does. It comes all down to that. And again, they try to answer the argument with an argument. So they don't actually literally answer your scriptures that you use. They'll say things like, well, the Bible hasn't given us instructions for a lot of things that we do, right? So in essence, two wrongs make a right. And what they might say is like, well, where's the authority? Where does the Bible say to have this tray right here, right? Well, it doesn't. But what are we doing with the tray? We're fulfilling a command to keep the Lord's Supper, right? Now, if we were using this tray as a frisbee, then yeah, it's not authorized, right? But if it's fulfilling a command, then it is, right? Same with these pews, right? Where's the Bible for that? Well, it's fulfilling the command for us to assemble, right? I joke sometimes, as long as I preach, sometimes you guys need to sit during that time, right? It helps, but does it have to be a pew? It could be folding chairs. Right? In some foreign countries, it's just stumps on the ground. But after one is done using that, all we did was a symbol for worship. We didn't add or take away from God's commands. And so that's what we have to explain to these individuals. Yes, there are certain things he didn't specifically specify, but is it an aid to fulfill what he has commanded? Then it is authorized. But if you're talking about some things that we don't have any authority for, I mean, what command is being fulfilled by this recreational meal? We don't find it. Now, as soon as we find a command, and you think about it, the church in the book of Acts, you read the early church, what were they doing? You don't ever read them putting this emphasis on these social and recreational entertainment kind of venues, ever. But if we found one verse that allowed that, then yes, not only could we have the fellowship meal, we can have that gymnasium and everything else that we could do recreationally. We just don't have that authority. So don't let them try to sway you with this two wrongs make a right. As Marie said, it comes back to authority. Anybody else? Yes?
Well, and going back to what Marie said earlier, is they can still make you feel guilty or try to make you feel guilty. You know, because they say, don't you care about the poor or the hungry or whatever.
Yeah.
And they misapply scripture, like you were talking about in Joel's lesson with his friends, saying truthful things but misapplying them. And, you know, they talk about Matthew 25, where Jesus said, for I was hungry and you fed me. And they love using that scripture.
Yes.
You know, for their social meals and, you know, and even the institutional group here in town now is going with the room at the end thing. You know, so.
Right. So what we have to show them is that, yes, we do care for the poor, but the way in which we do it, God has asked us to do it in a certain way, right? So when it comes to the poor among our brethren, there's authority for benevolence. We can take care of them benevolently, provide them a meal if that needs to be done. But that's not what's being done with these recreational halls, right? They're not feeding the poor among them, right? They're not. They're feeding themselves. And I say that from experience because I at one time aligned myself with a church that advocated for those things. And we participated in those things. And you had to learn, you know, in time, where's the authority for this? And I couldn't produce it. I couldn't. Some will say, well, it's used to evangelize, right? We can get people, more people in the door. And yet that's the very thing that Jesus said in John chapter 6 shouldn't be used to get people in the door. He said, you've come after me for the loaves and the fishes. Don't come after me for that, right? But for the food that endures to everlasting life. So
Facebook stuff will show up from other congregations, you know, it'll appear. And there was one the other day that they were having a big craft fair.
Yep. Yeah.
Yeah.
All right. I'm going to keep moving on, if that's all right. Does anyone have any final thoughts? Okay. Because I don't want to run out of time like I said I might do. All right. Y'all remember the 17 time periods? Did you work to memorize them?
Work to.
Hey, that's okay. I didn't expect anybody to get it done this month, you know, unless you had worked on it and trained on it in the past before. But this is kind of like a rolling class, right? And we just, months will add up and we'll keep getting better and better at them. So let's go ahead and let me blank the screen. Let's see if we can do it, all right? We'll just try and do it all together. You ready? Before the flood, scattering of the people, the patriarchs, exodus from Egypt, wandering in the wilderness, invasion and conquest, the judges, united kingdom, divided kingdom, Judah alone, captivity, return from captivity, years of silence, the life of Christ, the early church, letters to the Christians. All right. So these are those very compartments where which we can fit every single piece of Bible history. And we'll keep working to memorize those and get better and better at that. This, again, is that big view of the Bible from the historical standpoint. Now, from the divisional standpoint, right, the way in which our Bibles are actually arranged. So we had made mention that the list before, that's not how the Bible is actually arranged, not chronologically. It's arranged this way, divisionally, and that there are these five divisions in the Old Testament and four in the New Testament. Let's see. Does anyone remember the divisions of the Old Testament and would like to give a stab at it? All right, Liz?
Law, history, poetry, major prophets, minor prophets.
Good, good. Does anyone know the numbers of books within each of those divisions? Yes, Hannah?
5, 12, 5, 5.
Good, good. All right. Isaiah, you raised your hand, but not for that one. Can you do the divisions of the New Testament?
History.
That's one of them, but it's not the first one.
The Gospel.
There you go.
Letters.
There you go. There you go. Good job. Good job. Hey, that's all right. That's how we learn. Struggle. Who knows how many books are in each division? Nancy? That's right. Very good. Very good. That's why you got them. The mathematician in you coming out. All right. Does anyone want to try? Maybe you've worked to memorize the books of the Old Testament. Does anyone want to try to recite the books of the Old Testament? You want to try it? Okay, go for it, Emily.
Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Songs of Solomon, Isaiah, Daniel, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jeremiah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Zechariah, and
Malachi. Awesome. Very, very good. Anyone else want to try the Old Testament?
2 minutes.
That's 39 books. Yeah. Nobody else want to try Old Testament? Penny, you want to try Old Testament?
I can.
Yeah, give it a try.
Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi.
Good job. Good job. Anybody else? All right, what about the New Testament? Go ahead.
Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter, 1 and 2 and 3 John, Jude, and Revelation.
Good job. All right. Anybody else want to try a New Testament? Yes, go ahead, Debbie. Yep.
Ephesians. Philippians.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sorry. Colossians. Colossians.
Mm-hmm.
First Thessalonians, Second Thessalonians, First Timothy, Second Timothy, Titus.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Hebrew, James, mm-hmm. 1 Peter, 2
Peter. Mm-hmm. You're good. You're right.
1 Peter, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, and Revelation.
Very good. Excellent job. Excellent job. All right. Good, good work. So keep working to memorize that, and we'll get another chance next time we come together. I think Sarah mentioned that she had made some flashcards. If anybody wanted to borrow some flashcards, she has some that you can talk to her about, and that might help you out. With the few minutes we got left, let me get my screen back up here. I wanted to just talk about the three dispensations. Again, we're looking at the Bible from this big overview, right? 20,000 feet perspective. And we've talked about it from time periods of history. We've talked about it from divisions in the way that the Bible, the books are arranged. Even memorizing where those books are placed in our Bible. That's why we try to memorize the books of the Bible. Now when we talk about the way in which God spoke and delivered his law and commandments to his people, there are three dispensations. That's what they're referred to. Now, what's a dispensation? I like to refer to it, if we've sometimes refer to a trash can as a dispenser, right? It's like a container. And what's ever inside that container is inside it. Everything else is outside of it, right? So think of like a dispensation like that. When we read of certain commands and certain things that are taking place, that was particular to that dispenser, like Noah building the ark, right? Moses didn't have to worry about that. He built the Ark of the Covenant. Totally different ark, right? But we don't have to build the ark either, right? Because that's part of this particular dispensation. And each one of them had their particular characteristics. So we refer to the patriarchal age or dispensation, the Mosaical dispensation, and the Christian dispensation. And you can kind of see, I think those are really good brackets that are given in terms of the transition of when one age gives way to another. So the first one from creation to Moses, the second from Moses to Christ, and then the third from Christ till the end of time. So what are some of the characteristics of the patriarchal? Well, we see animal sacrifice, but there was no specified place of worship. God spoke to the heads of the households. That's how he delivered his message to them. It wasn't a written law, but the fathers spoke and passed it down to their descendants. They often moved in clans, and the clan would listen to the head and the father and would follow his orders. You might remember even Moses when he was with Jethro, right? And Jethro was a priest to God Most High. And here he was one that would receive information from God. And so these are some examples of those that lived in this patriarchal age. Basically all the book of Genesis. And it's one reason why when you think about the time periods of the Bible, like the first four or five is right there in Genesis, right? Before the flood, the scattering of people, the patriarchs, boom. Right there, because there's that much that takes place that God's revealed in the patriarchal dispensation. And it continues until God gives Moses the law and commandments in Mount Sinai. And then the Mosaical age begins. We know he leads the people through the wilderness, but his ultimate goal was to get them to a promised land and set up a temple in Jerusalem where in which the sacrifices would be offered. And you think about Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, and there's so many commandments, right? And ordinances and statutes that are given. That's part of Mosaical law. And that dispensation continued even through the life of Christ. You see, when Christ lived, he lived under the Mosaical dispensation. He had to keep the Mosaical law perfectly so that he could nail it to the cross, right? He was the only one that was able to accomplish perfection. And the Hebrew writer says that his covenant, his testament, Jesus, couldn't be in force while he was alive. It required the death of the testator. And we often make the comparison of our will, right? I have a will at home. It's in my little safe, right? And it says, here's the things that could be done with my belongings and my assets. Here's my desires for these. But that doesn't go into effect until I die, right? So Jesus, while he walked the earth, he spoke his word, his commandments, his ordinances, his teachings. But they didn't go into effect until he died. And then the Mosaical was over. Thomas, are you raising your hand back there?
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
I got a question.
Yeah.
The high places that the Bible talks about where they worship, is that more one or more two? You know, where they go, they want to cut out the high places of worship.
Uh-huh.
And they talk about them, is that more of the...
Oh, I see what you're saying.
Or the Mosaic.
So... obviously, in this period, there was no specified place of worship. So they could technically worship in different places, right? But it's in the second one where they were trying to weed that out because they often became place of idolatry, but also because God, remember we talked about, you weren't here for this part, we talked about authority, we talked about what God specifies. Well, he had specified, you're going to give that offering in Jerusalem. And so that's why those other high places had to be taken away. Good question. I photocopied this, and I went to my printer to get it, and there was no paper there. I was out of paper. So I will print. Would everybody like a copy of this?
I'll send you a picture of it.
Okay. Yeah. I'll be happy to photograph it. I was also thinking, would it help to have a digital picture of it, too? Because, like, I can also text out, you know, the pictures of some of these too, if you like to have it on your phone that way as well. So I could do that too. All right, Miss Nancy.
I was going to ask that question. That you
oh, okay, yeah. I didn't intend to. I was like, oh no. So I was like, okay. So I'll try to work to get that to y'all over the next week or so. All right, y'all. I've used up all my time. Thank you all for being here. Hope it's been an informative study, and look forward to the next one. Class dismissed.